ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Imagine the poor man going to court. He has the evidence that his boss, this rich man, had not paid him, and he loses the court case because the rich man paid the judge off. That's what they're talking about. In fact, sometimes the poor man was accused of wrongdoing. And when James says that you have murdered the unjust, maybe it's because they have no wages and they're starving to death. Could be. I think James makes the point very clear because he calls this poor man who was taken advantage of as being just or innocent of any wrongdoing. And yet he's railroaded by his wicked employer and this unjust judge. And there's no recourse. That's what James says. He does not resist you. He can't. And often those who are poor and without power in this world have little satisfaction from justice. And yet God does hear their cries. And he's the one who guarantees to ultimately right every wrong and answer every injustice. Now, let me say this also. Just because a person is rich doesn't mean that they're evil. But there's a stronger propensity towards evil for them. The rich try to gain their wealth unjustly. They spend it to fulfill their lustful desires. They acquire it ruthlessly. And there's coming judgment for them. But keep in mind, Jesus had rich friends who did follow after him, right? Joseph of Arimathea, Zacchaeus. But riches do present a problem many times. They get in the way of some coming to the Lord. As the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he walked away. Why? Because his riches were more important than following Jesus. And as Christians, we need to be careful and not lose our perspective in regard to wealth, possessions, because we can. Learn the lessons. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that a priority in your life, and God will take care of you. And again, the thought here, the focus here, sharing in our possessions. Don't do like they're doing, but share in your possessions. Look at verse 7 here in James chapter 5. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The focus here is sharing in our patience. Think about all we've seen this past year, right? Right? All the injustice that not only goes on in our nation, but throughout this world. It's easy to lose hope. It's easy to be impatient. But for these persecuted believers who were enduring hardships because they love the Lord, James is saying, you know, guys, hang in there. The Lord's coming back. Don't lose that focus. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58 said, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor, is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we look at this world, how can I make a difference? I'm one person, or we're a small church, or, you know, look at our nation and where it's going. You left out one person, God. Can God do amazing things? Absolutely. Don't leave him out. Don't lose hope. Don't become impatient, because the Lord's coming back. This word we see three times in these two verses, this word patient. And in the Greek, hupomone means to remain under. And it speaks of endurance under great stress or perseverance under pressure. Have you felt that over the last several months? Yeah, of course we have. Don't run away. Stay put and stand fast when you like to run away. Because I'm sure we all just want to forget it. I give up. No. Hang in there. Forge ahead. Do the work that God has called you to do. And to paint the picture, James speaks about a farmer who plants his crop and waits patiently for it to grow, to mature, until he can harvest it. You know, a farmer doesn't go out one day, plant his crop, get up the next day, go, where is it? I've waited all night. Come on. No, it takes months and months, right? And that's what James is saying is, don't become impatient. This may be a bit. You may go through some really difficult times, but hang in there. Prepare for the Lord's return because it's getting closer. And because he's coming soon, may it cause you to live your life according to his word, opened up by his Spirit. You know, no matter what you see, no matter how bad it's going to get, don't lose heart. Wait upon the Lord. He's coming back. And I'll just add this because I'm always amazed at how God works. I'm several weeks ahead of you guys in these studies. So I'm already in Peter, 2 Peter, actually, I'm studying. So I'm way ahead of you. And isn't it interesting, the day after what happened yesterday in Washington, D.C., we have this. Be patient. The Lord's coming back. Keep your eyes on him. Wow, the Lord is pretty good at doing this, isn't he? I can never arrange it that good because I never know what's going to happen down the road. He does. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, a man to whom it is given to wait for a reward keeps up his courage, and when he has to wait, he says, it is no more than I expected. I never reckoned that I was to slay my enemy at the first blow. I never imagined that I was to capture the city as soon as ever I had digged the first trench. I reckoned upon waiting, and now that it has come, I find that God gives me the grace to fight on and wrestle on till the victory shall come. And patience saves a man from a great deal of haste and folly. You know, how true that is. God has told us what it's going to be like in the last days, and I think we're seeing it before us. Don't give up. Don't hide away. Continue doing the work until the Lord comes, and I think it's getting closer. You know, in Isaiah, the Lord said, look, I'm telling you the beginning from the end. There is no other God like me. Who can tell the beginning from the end? No one can but me. And I've told you ahead of time, so don't be fearful. And now be a witness of me. Why shouldn't I be fearful? Because God's already warned me. Can you imagine if we're going through all this chaos today and we had no idea that this was coming? But we do. Because God has told us. And there's no reason, for me, I'm not fearful at all about this. I'm not, am I saddened by what I see happening in our nation? Yeah, because I see it, I see judgment coming. You cannot continue in the immorality and wickedness like our nation is doing and not face the judgment of God. But I also pray, Lord, bring revival. Open people's hearts, soften them that they may come to saving faith. Help me to be a witness for you. Because there are a lot of people out there, when things start getting tougher, are going to wonder what in the world is going on. And they'll look at us and they'll say, why are you at peace? And we can tell them, because I know the Prince of Peace. And that's the only reason. He's warned me ahead of time of what's going to happen. You see? Doesn't it change everything? Lord's coming back. Well, what if he doesn't come back in my lifetime? Because I'm getting pretty up there in age. I'm not, you know, 35 anymore. So I die and go to be with him? I don't understand what the issue is. You know, we all want to go to heaven. We just don't like the way we're going. You know, we want to be raptured because that's the easiest way. We don't like the process of dying and we don't know what's ahead. Do you realize the number of Christians that are being martyred for their faith today in this world? And we've had it so easy for so many years. We don't even think about it. You know, someone makes fun of us. They go, I'm being persecuted. Well, I don't think being made fun of is persecution, but fine. If you want it that way, that's great. These people are dying for their faith in the Middle East, in China, even in other parts of the world. They know one thing. They know Jesus. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And no matter what, their eyes are focused on the Lord. I think that's the perspective we need to have in these days. If you're overwhelmed by all that's going on, stop watching the news. Start reading the Bible. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be aware of what's going on in the world, but too often we spend all our day taking in all this information and we become anxious, fearful, angry. Be in the Word of God. You know, I look at Paul and Silas, right? I think it was Paul and Silas that were in the Philippian jail. And they could have been pretty angry. They were put in there. Why? For their faith in Christ. They didn't do anything wrong. Their hands and feet were in stocks, which means they were far apart. They were beaten. And what are they doing? Complaining? There's really no fruit of the Spirit called complaining. They're praising God. The epistle of Philippians is known as the epistle of joy. He's in prison. And he's speaking about joy. Why can't we? Philippian jail, God opens the door, right? They're released from their stocks. All the prisoners are free. And where do they go? They come around Paul. Tell us about this Jesus. Now, it doesn't say that there, but they didn't run away. So that tells me that Paul and Silas, because they're praising God, and I should think they're praying for the other prisoners and for the jailer, that they want to know more about this Jesus because it impacted their lives so much. And then the jailer wakes up and he's ready to kill himself because he thinks everyone's left and he's got to pay the price for all their sentences. Paul says, oh, wait a minute, we're all here, don't go anywhere. And what does he say? What must I do to be saved? That tells me that this guy was listening a little bit before he went to sleep. And now he wants to know about Jesus. Do you see how our lives can impact so many people because we're focused upon Jesus and not upset about all that stuff? There's nothing wrong with talking with other Christians like that. But man, when we're in the world, we should have the greatest joy. Because they're hopeless. They have no hope. All their hope right now is what's going on in Washington with their candidate who's coming into office, right? That's their hope. But when things fall apart, if things fall apart and the economy falls apart and jobs are lost, if that happens, we better have joy in our hearts and let them see that joy in us. I think that's really important. All right, I'll get off my soapbox. Verse 9 here in James chapter 5. Do not grumble against one another, brother, unless you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, let's think about this. I find this very interesting here. If we're not looking up, if our eyes are not focused upon the Lord, what do we start doing? We start looking outward at each other. And what do? We start focusing on their faults or their issues. And we complain how other Christians are treating us. Or we complain about this and we're complaining about that. And where's the unity in Christ? It's destroyed. I think that's, you know, one of the things the whole lockdown and all this stuff has done is divided the church. Does that sound like a good strategy that Satan would use? Absolutely. Time to wake up. There should be no division. We should be coming together for the cause of Christ. But the problem is, it's all about me. No, it's not all about you. It's about other. It's about the Lord, it's about others, and then it's about you. And if we have that correct, there's not all this bickering. What did Jesus pray? The night before he went to the cross of Calvary, all the things he could pray for, what did he pray for? Unity. Think about that one. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, he said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's speaking about us, that we came to believe in the Lord. And he says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them. That they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know what? If we're not focused on the Lord, we're going to be in trouble. There's going to be all kinds of grumbling and complaining. Where are you focused? Now, Paul talked about that in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. He said, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on CNN. Oh, wait, it doesn't say that. Sorry. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, whatever you are focused on is going to be manifested in your life. And here's the thing. What happens when things heat up, when the pressure is increased in our lives? Tough times come our way. Do we tend to be less loving and grumbling more and more, more critical? Are we groaning against our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Think about that one for a minute. If we can't get along with our family in Christ, how are we going to get along with the unsaved and share Christ with them? Because they're coming against us. They're going to be nasty to us. Don't allow hardships, difficulties, to cause you to be unloving towards each other. Because you know why? Jesus is coming back. The judge is standing at the door. You know, Paul says we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Look up. Look up to God and look out towards others to minister to them, because he's coming soon. Be patient. He's standing at the door. Look at verse 10 here in James 5. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, I think as we look at the faith of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the scriptures here, what they endured, it strengthens our faith as we go through difficult times. As we look at our faith of brothers and sisters living today, it strengthens our faith. You know, Paul in Hebrews chapter 11 spoke of the men and women of faith. And in verse 35, he said, you know, that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. You see, they looked ahead to the promise of the Messiah, even though they didn't see the promise come to pass in their life. They trusted God and walked by faith no matter what came their way. We are looking for the coming of the Lord, his return. And I'll be honest with you. I haven't even come close to the sufferings that they went through. Not even close. Lord, help me to persevere. And I think what James is basically saying here to these persecuted Jews, you know what, guys? Hang in there. I know it's tough. I know it's hard. I know the persecution is growing. Again, hang in there. Don't give up. Not only is the Lord coming back, but if you want to strengthen your faith, look at the prophets of old. Look at what they endured for their faith. May it be an encouragement to you. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Don't be losing hope. Persevere. Look at what has happened to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let that strengthen your faith. And know the judge is coming. He's standing at the door. And, you know, he gives an example of Job. Really, Job, thanks a lot, Lord. You picked this guy who just went through it all, right? He lost his business, his livestock, his servants, his family, and his health. I mean, what's left? Except his wife. And yet God's teaching him a lesson of faith in all that he suffered. And he learned the lesson. In Job chapter 42, starting in verse 10, we're told this. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. God was compassionate, merciful to him. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't always happen, does it? No, sometimes people get cancer or they get sickness and they die. Sometimes they're going through really tough battles within their family or at their work or wherever. And it's really hard and it's like it doesn't end. Sometimes they die. Again, it's because we've lost perspective. We think that this is our home. This is not our home. We're aliens and pilgrims. We're passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. So as these bodies go back to the dust of the earth, we go to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So is God gracious and merciful? Sure. No more pain with the cancer. No more pain with the heart disease. No more pain with this. No more pain with that. They're home. Sometimes God does deliver us, like he did with Job, through those difficult times. Many times, especially as we're in the midst of a trial, don't feel the compassion and mercy of God upon our life. But we should. David in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14 said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think what happens is we go through these difficult times and we're not looking for the goodness of God. It's there. God is working all the time. You need to have a correct perspective because no matter what you're going through, God is going to take care of it. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. I may not know, I may not see it, I may not feel it, but I can know it because that's what God's word tells me. Can I believe what God has said in his word? I hope so. Because I believe that I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's by faith. So can I believe that all things work together for good? I need to, with as much assurance as I do about my salvation. Look at verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. What is James speaking of here? Well, it almost seems out of place if you think about it. You know, he's speaking of suffering and enduring those difficult times that come upon us. And then about he's talking about this oath. I think the idea here is that we can cause others to suffer when we give them our word, maybe even, you know, strengthen what we said by giving an oath. You know, I swear by the Lord that I'm going to do this or whatever. And we don't keep it. And we hurt them by that. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. First of all, let me say this. The Bible doesn't necessarily forbid the use of oaths, but deceptive oaths. The problem was that many Jewish people in the time of Jesus and the time that James wrote this letter made distinctions between binding oaths and non-binding oaths.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.